schedule as she was given the cutoff sign, and we actually started a few minutes before one, but it's not that late right now. But you know, I have some favorite characters in the Bible, and kind of a list, and you know, Balaam's donkey's up there not too far from the top. If God can use that donkey as a spokesperson for him, maybe he can use me. And of course there's Peter. That guy had a lot of changing to do, and God was very patient. Jesus was patient with Peter. And then there's this woman here in Luke 10. And I want to look at her, and Trey brought her up as a subject in a prayer meeting here a couple weeks ago, and I just couldn't resist. It's such a rich story in her relationship with Jesus. One thing is needful, Jesus said, of what everyone needs. And Mary had chosen that good part, sitting at Jesus' feet, hearing his word. And you know, probably in the last week, most of you have had some calls from telemarketers saying, you need what I have. And we get tired of hearing promotions. You know, there's been some legitimate identification of need. And we think the first time someone was at Jesus' feet, it was a corpse made of dust, finally got named Adam. Well formed. God formed man of the dust of the ground. One thing was needful. And it said, and the Lord got down and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. But it wasn't very long before the telemarketers came by. And of course, Eve was in the garden, and a certain deceitful telemarketer came by and says, you need this fruit. This fruit will do wonders for you. This is the one thing you're missing. This will do great things for you. And we know the problems that caused. And they are significant, and apparently the whole universe is watching to see the outcome of this, we call it the great controversy. And you need this fruit. They took the bait, hook, line, and sinker. And it wasn't long before someone decided, we need to build a tower after the flood, because we want to escape the next flood. Many, many needs. And we need to build an altar to the sun, or we need on and on. We need to offer human sacrifices. I stood on the top of some of those Mayan pyramids, and the blood has washed away, but you think about what man has contrived that we need to do, whether it's for my own selfish gain of the moment or to appease the gods, whoever they are. And everyone's trying to get it right. Some of the people Paul went to minister to there, they had an altar to every god they can imagine, and just so they didn't miss one, they put one up to the unknown god. And Paul come along and says, hey, that's the one I want to tell you about, this unknown god, because in him we live and dwell and have our being. He actually used their song, one of their astrological songs, to Jupiter to help them identify our need of the true God. But we go on down. Many calls, you need this, you need that. Finally, here's a group of people. Some of you familiar with them in Revelation 3. And they think they need nothing. They're rich, they think, and are increased with goods and in need of nothing. And God comes along and says, something you don't know. You're poor and miserable and wretched and blind and naked. you need what I have to offer, this gold of faith and love tried in the fire. And this white raiment, we learned, is when we can wash our robes in the blood of the Lamb. And some eye salve, so you can see. And then he says, behold, I'm standing at the door knocking. And if you'll open the door, I'm going to come in and have supper with you. What's he talking about? Well, let's go to Martha's house here in Luke 10, our scripture. Now, it came to pass that when Jesus entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. Jesus got in the door there. That's good, isn't it? We want to remember that Martha's house and our house really may not be a building of sticks and stones. It may be, don't you know that you are the temple of God? You're his house, see? And he's knocking at our heart's door. And some of you have seen the pictures that a certain artist made on the cover of the book Steps to Christ that shows Jesus standing knocking on a door. And you've noticed on the door, there is no doorknob on the outside. Only the people inside can open it. And that's where we're at today. Behold, Jesus said, I stand at the door and knock. And if you open the door, I'm not going to break in. See, he doesn't work that way. He doesn't work like the telemarketers, but he does have something for us. Do we believe he's telling the truth when he says he has something we need? So Martha had received him in their house, and she had a sister called Mary. And Mary sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about with much serving. Who was Martha serving? She was serving Jesus, wasn't she? But there was a priority here in this event. And her sister Mary had chosen that good part. Do you get a picture when in Revelation 3 when Jesus said, I stand at the door and knock, and if you're going to open, I'm going to come in and eat with you? What kind of meal? What kind of a meal is he talking about? We're going to have a meal, some of us here, and all the guests are welcome to come. Fellowship meal in the building right behind here. But I don't think it was that kind of food. Jesus talks about that he had meat to eat when they were talking about hungry people that you don't know about. That's doing, hearing and doing the will of my Father in heaven. In Jeremiah 15:16, Jeremiah's testimony is, thy words I have found, and I did eat them, and they became the joy and rejoicing of my heart. Maybe this is the kind of a meal that Jesus has in mind if we open the door. And maybe this is the real reason that Jesus went to Mary and Martha's house. As nice as it was being a good hostess and preparing things for Jesus, maybe at that event it was more important to take what Jesus had prepared. Because it says Mary chose that good part. And I picture Mary as sitting there eating the word. We have a number of different pictures in the Bible about eating the word besides Jeremiah 15:16. And Amos talks about there's going to be a famine in the land. Whoops, what happens when there's a famine? Food and water get pretty scarce or completely disappear. But Amos says it's not the famine for bread and water, but it's a famine for hearing the word of God. Do you get a picture of what priorities might be here when Jesus is talking about food? And then when he provided food for thousands of people out of a little lunch basket, It was a type, it was a symbol of a bigger meal of the good news, what God has for us that he had in mind there. Martha, Martha, Jesus said, you're careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary has chosen that good part that will, what? Not be taken away. Jesus talked about the manna. That must have been good food, right? 40 years in the wilderness, the children of Israel got this. What is it, wafer? That must have been sweet. And it didn't last very long. You had to pick it on that day. Except on Friday, it would keep for Sabbath. The miracle of God providing that we can have Sabbath rest, no matter how far behind we are in our work. Jesus said, your fathers ate that kind of manna, this food for the body. They ate that kind of manna and they're dead. He said, the bread that I have to give, he's referred to as the hidden manna, but he's findable. The bread he has to give, we eat that, we can live forever. Sounds like good news. One thing is needful. Hearing the word of God, eating at the table of the Lord. See, God uses, he says the same thing over and over, hoping we can get it. Somewhere along, we're gonna get it. Who is this Mary that she had a brother Lazarus? We know the story of Lazarus. Lazarus died and Jesus raised him from the dead. And we know about this same Mary that showed up there, John 11, and it says Jesus was 4 days late coming to heal his friend Lazarus. Turns out he was just on time because he had something for us all to learn. And Mary hadn't caught on to that yet. She saw Jesus coming 4 days late finally. He was told in time. He could have got there in time on our time schedule. He was 4 days late. And Mary ran out to meet him and fell down at his feet. Now think here, while we're at Jesus' feet, this one woman especially, we get a picture of this meal that Jesus was there at Mary and Martha's house, that maybe not being rice and beans and fruit or whatever it was, but maybe being the word of God. And at his feet, Paul used that expression. We still hear it some today. Paul talks about spending time at the feet of Gamaliel. Gamaliel was his teacher. Paul was a student, listening and learning at the feet of Jesus. Is a good reason to believe that when someone's at Jesus' feet, there's going to be a learning experience going on. And we see Mary back there at Mary and Martha's house at Jesus' feet for a learning experience, hearing his word, that good part that will not be taken away. Whether our memory, our brain is good enough to hang on to it, it says it's that good part that will not be taken away. It has to get in there first, but it's still, whether we can recall it the next day, it's doing its work. See, at his feet, Mary's got another learning experience to do here while her brother Lazarus has been 4 days in the tomb. Let's learn something about Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And when it seems like he's 4 days late, he can still be right on time because his time schedule is different than ours. His thoughts run different than ours. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are his ways different than our ways, see? And he got there right on time. And he said, it's a good thing that I wasn't here earlier. Can you imagine that? His friend was sick, and And his friend died, his friend Lazarus. And Jesus actually said, I'm glad for your sakes that I wasn't here 4 days ago. They had something to learn. They had some unbelief to get over. And we know the rest of the story. Lazarus was raised. They were pretty troubled that Jesus wanted the stone rolled away. He said, man, 4 days, it's not going to be pleasant when you open up that tomb. But they did it. And it may not always look right and pleasant and proper when the Lord asks us to do something, but God's going to work in it if it's his plan. So here we are. And then we go another place. And we find Mary at the feet of Jesus. Just very shortly before his crucifixion. And she has prepared. She has purchased some very expensive stuff. We're told a year's wages. Translate that into tens of thousands of dollars today. In a container. To break it and put on someone's feet. She had a source of income that back in Luke 7 we see the we see the story there. Not Luke 7. Anyway, we see Mary there at the house of Simon, actually, where she came in apparently uninvited with this very expensive gift. We know how Judas seemed to be offended, because he said this could have been spent on the poor people. You know, well, actually, we're told Judas was a thief, and he was the treasurer of the church. And he had his own pocket in mind when he mentioned the money could have been used for the poor. But Mary here is identified as a sinner. Jesus is reproved by Simon the Pharisee. Jesus had healed Simon of leprosy. And he's got a problem with Mary being there. He's got a problem with Jesus associating with Mary. And he identifies her as a sinner. And he has a problem with Jesus, like the Pharisees often did, because he associates with sinners. Is that a good deal, that Jesus associates with sinners? He came here to seek and to save that which was lost, the result of sin. That's the only people he's got to work with here, and that is especially the reason he came in the humbled form he did and suffered the death on the cross. And he just happens to want some very intimate interaction with us in the process. And that's what was going on here. And he commended Mary, this same woman. He commended Mary while the Pharisee was condemning Mary. He was commending her for what she had done. You know, John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Verse 17, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn Mary or anyone else who's a sinner. Because ultimately, if we accept his invitation, his provision, Romans 8:1 tells us there is no condemnation to those who have been terrible sinners. This woman, a sinner. There is no condemnation to those who, a change has taken place, those who are in Christ Jesus. That's good news. That is right up there with the best of it. And letting this sinner touch him. And I'm not here to convince you, but I personally believe, and the story fits, because we are all sinners, represented by this woman, a sinner. And I personally believe that the Mary called Mary of Magdalene is the same as this Mary of Bethany, the sister of Martha and Lazarus. You don't need to argue with me, because I'm not teaching that for doctrine, but that's my position, and it fits us, because we are this person, or these people, whoever they are. They come together in one in us. And this Mary Magdalene, out of whom Jesus cast seven evil spirits. And I've also got a strong hunch that she may be also the same woman we find in John 8, the woman that was caught in adultery, that once again we find at Jesus' feet, condemned again by the Pharisees. And what does Jesus hear? Or what does this woman hear? I'd call her Mary, except, like I say, I'm not trying to make the point, but what does this woman, thrown at the feet of Jesus? Hey, the law says we should take this woman and stone her. What do you say? They finally got a hook. They finally got one that's going to get Jesus. This is going to work, isn't it? See? Because if he says stone her, he's taken the authority of Rome to himself. If he says let her go, he's violating the law. So here she is condemned. The accusers of the brethren. We knew who the head accuser is, don't we? That old serpent, the devil and Satan. We find that clearly lined out in Revelation. So anytime we are the accusers of the brethren, we are the children of Satan, of the devil. And these Pharisees were doing a real good job of it as they caught this woman, brought her to Jesus. And what does she hear while she's at Jesus' feet? She hears his word, and it turns out to be that good part that'll not be taken away. And as Jesus scatters the accusers by apparently writing some things that were very reproving and embarrassing to them, that only they understood, and they scattered, and Jesus said, "Where are your accusers?" Well, look. They're gone. No one accusing you? No. And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." That's a two-part message. You know the song Rock of Ages. Cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be for sin the double cure. Is there a double cure? Thank you. Cleanse me. Cleanse me from its guilt and power. Cleanse me from its guilt and power. That's the double cure. Neither do I condemn thee. Takes care of the guilt. Go and sin no more. You know, we're told that God's commands come with enabling. Think of God's commands as a promise. Does God mean what he says in his promises? Can he be trusted? Can he change us? There's a whole lot about forgiveness in the Bible. There's a whole lot about us being changed. So, but we find Mary Magdalene. I'm going to call her the same Mary. You know, Mary Magdalene, Mary of Bethany, who was the sister of Martha and Lazarus, were obviously very close to Jesus. And there's quite a list of Marys that were. And often multiples of Marys are at the same place at the same time in things related to association with Jesus. But these two names, Mary Magdalene, Mary of Bethany, never show up together. I believe that's a good indication they might be the same person. And Mary of Magdalene was this identity of her sinful past back in Magdala. And God, Jesus delivered her. Maybe her final deliverance of seven times might have been there in John 8 when the Pharisees brought her, caught her in the bed of adultery and brought her to Jesus. How the story goes, I'm not trying to make a big point on that, except that that's me and that's you. And there comes the word, along with his forgiveness, along with him conquering the accuser of the brethren. And how can he do that? This is part of the good news. How can Jesus do that? It says in Mark 15, as he was in this mock-up of a trial, that they, you know who they was? The priests. You know, among other things, what the priests did? They would in symbol, in type, put the sins of the people on the head of the sacrificial animal. It said they would rest heavily in the Hebrew language. They lay their hands, they rested heavily. They would almost crush that little thing. Jesus started going through that process out in the Garden of Gethsemane. Yes, he sweat as it were drops of blood. He was being crushed by sin. And then he goes up to this mock-up of a trial, and in Mark 15 it says they accused him of many things. Everything. They accused him of everything. My sins, your sins. They didn't know how appropriate what they were doing was, because actually he was doing that to himself. God the Father, when the high priest spoke and said, it is better that one man perish than that a whole nation perish. He was speaking the truth, but he had a whole different attitude. He wanted to get rid of Jesus, but he was speaking the truth of the gospel that God sent his son to die for all of us. And he didn't know it, but it was the truth. And as they condemned Jesus of many things, as they accused him of many things, they didn't know the fact that that is exactly what was happening. He was being condemned for my sins, that I might be justified by his righteousness. He had no share in my sins, but he was condemned for them. Paul says in Corinthians, he became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And I think by the time she got there to this meal at Martha and Mary's house in Bethany, that she was a recipient like none of the disciples yet were. And a few days later, Mary Magdalene and one other Mary, and one place I think talks about three of them being there, but specifically the two, and Mary Magdalene being the key figure, again falling at Jesus' feet. Common place to find this person. That's a place to learn, and that's a place to worship God. And when you have learned, and when you've been at his feet and your condemnation's been taken away, and when you see the good news and you see his resurrection, which is a promise of your resurrection, it's probably time to worship him, isn't it, at his feet. So, and interestingly, the disciples were pretty well scattered at this time. They just didn't get it. Just hours before, when Jesus was talking about his death, Peter says, "No way, they wouldn't do that to you, Lord, and I'm not going to let them. They're going to have to go through me." And he actually tried to make good on that when he took a sword and chopped off someone's ear out there when they came to get Jesus in the garden. Peter was trying to put his money where his mouth was, but he didn't. You know, Jesus said, "Put it away." You know, he that lives by the sword is going to die by the sword. And Mary then becomes the first evangelist. Did you know that? The first New Testament evangelist? When she recognizes who Jesus is and falls at his feet and he says, "Hey, I've got to go. I've got to make a report. I've got to get approval. I've got to minister my blood, beginning of that in heaven. I got to go see my Father. And you got to let me go. Quit hanging on. You know, I'm going to be with you always till the end of the world. But for right now, physically, I've got to get away. I've got some more ministry to take care of. And so do you. It's time now that you go tell the others the good news." Balaam's donkey was given a ministry to do. Mary was given a ministry to do. The apostles are told, Peter and John, there in Acts 4. First of all, in Acts 4, it tells us that those who saw them could tell that these guys had been with Jesus. And then a little later it says, the testimony of John and Peter says, "We could not but tell the things we had seen and heard." And you know, a lot of their evangelism, these guys were really with it. A lot of their evangelism obviously wasn't very successful, because they wanted to take them out and throw them out of the temple, throw them out of here and stone them. And Paul came along and he went through all kinds of ordeals, quite a list of them that he mentions in one place, and we have some stories about them. This wasn't always acceptable. And of course, as Mary Magdalene goes and tells some of the other followers and disciples, they don't believe it. In fact, they still don't believe it when they see him. One of them, especially Thomas, doubted. You know, he was a show me guy. And Jesus said finally to Thomas, you believe now because you have seen, but blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. So here, Jesus is calling, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden. He makes many calls to come and follow him, be my disciples. Learn of me. Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden. Learn of me, see? But then he says, go. And that's the way it was with Mary. Sometimes she had help coming to Jesus. If it was the same person as John 8, she had her accusers dragging her to Jesus. Maybe that's how some of us got to Jesus. I don't know. But it's still good news. And but then he says, go. And finally here, Mary Magdalene, if it's the same woman. Jesus said of her there when she was washing his feet, she loves much because she was forgiven much. And she's ready to tell the story because she's experienced the good news, the gospel story. So sitting at Jesus' feet, eating dinner that Jesus serves. And yes, we can serve him. We can serve him by serving others. Jesus, the Lord talks about fasting in Isaiah 58. This is the fast I've chosen, to deal your bread to the hungry. And Jesus talks about that very kind of thing in Matthew 25. It says, when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was in prison, you visited me. And so forth. When I was naked, you clothed me. And he says, inasmuch as you have done it unto the least of these, you have done it unto me. We can serve Jesus, see, very directly in person by serving our fellow man and following God in obedience and faith. So this is the good news that God wants to change us with, and he has a good meal prepared for us. Will you sit and eat? Will you sit down and listen? Because the meal is prepared for each one of us. Our closing song is number 286.